One of the things as I was reading over this text for this week as we're continuing on with Nehemiah, that we tend to fall into the trap of seeing too much in the text or not seeing enough of what's going on. One of the things about the Old Testament, a lot of people get bored with the Old Testament. Some people even believe that the Old Testament isn't even relative to us today or necessary to study because we are now in the age of grace and all we need to know is Jesus. Well, that's a bunch of hogwash. It's only cultivated by the presence of the enemy, because the less we read of God's Word from cover to cover, the more we become like God's people back in this time of Nehemiah. We talked last week about what had happened, that God's people had adopted all the pagan ways of that day. They had incorporated into Judaism the ways of the world. They turned from God. They put up all kinds of idols, and they were worshiping idols and other gods. And God warned them and warned them until finally God said, "All right, I'm going to allow you to go into captivity." He withdrew His presence. The enemy came in and took the Israelites into captivity to where they were to be for 70 years. Enter in people like Ezra and Nehemiah. Nehemiah, you know, never had even seen the city of Jerusalem. Nehemiah was born while the Israelites or the Jews were in captivity. And his job was to be cupbearer to the king. Whenever something was brought to the king to drink, he sampled it first. Therefore, if there was any poison in it, he would die and the king would be spared. So he had quite a stressful job, but he had a job whereby the king learned to trust him. But as he was serving there, those who had returned to Jerusalem, in fact, the Jews had been going back to Jerusalem for 100 years before Nehemiah comes on the scene being presented before the king. A brother comes back and Nehemiah says, "What's the state of the city of Jerusalem?" He learns that the gates have been burned with fire and the walls are still broken down. The temple had been rebuilt, but the city was still in disgrace, which meant God's people had no hope for the future. They had no identity. They had no home that they could call their own. And Nehemiah was, he sat down and wept. He was distressed about this. And he prayed to God. He directed his concerns to the God of heaven, to the Lord Yahweh, Jehovah. He confessed their sinfulness. He admitted that the problem was themselves, that they had broken God's laws. But he built on God's promise and asked for God's presence and protection. And the thing he asked for was that God would give him success by granting him favor in the presence of the king. Now, as we look at this, we see Nehemiah in a state of distress. We see the people have been dispersed. We see they've gone back to Jerusalem. And believe it or not, they didn't learn from the first time around. They were, again, intermarrying with the pagan people there and adopting pagan ways. They say history repeats itself. And our hope is that by reading Nehemiah for God's people today, we won't make the same mistakes that they made back then. And today I want to speak primarily to the Christians or the body of Christ, which in all reality has lost its power and its identity and its direction today in 2013 and the 21st century. It doesn't take long to be in our world today, a world which not so long ago, many of you older people can remember a day when there were no activities on Wednesday nights in the community because that was the night churches held their midweek services. A day and age when in school the teachers prayed with their students before classes began. A day and age when the Ten Commandments was displayed openly in public places, in government places. A day and age where when a young man got down and prayed, he was not laughed at or ridiculed like some of our athletes are today. It becomes clear when we examine history in regards to what happened to God's people after they entered the Promised Land, why they were now 500 years before Christ alone and in exile, taken captive by their enemies. And they ask the question, what should we do? Has God turned away from us? And in the same way, there's a frightening similarity between God's people then and God's people today, Christians today. If we look at the state of Christianity, and especially the church, it seems like they've been carried off by the enemy and they're no longer a powerful presence in the world. They're no longer a people chosen by God, nor a beacon to point the way for the rest of the world. People used to come to the church for direction. They don't anymore. They leave it because they think the church is going in the wrong direction. And the evidence is before us in our schools, our workplaces, our communities, our checkbooks, and our calendars. Like a picture, they show us the direction that our world is going in today. And the Word of God is no longer important or has any relevance, and is considered by many to be nothing more than just an allegorical literature rather than a directive for godly living to govern our lives. You don't believe that? I invite you to go to some of the universities and the seminaries that I have attended and am attending now. And you will soon see that the Word of God has no relevance at all in our society. And sadly, even in our seminaries, it's considered an allegorical literature rather than the Word of God and the direction or directive for God's people then and now. And I sit in class and I laugh inside because I say to myself, can't you see when the people consider God's Word in that way, what happened to them? It's so evident. It's in black and white. John Wesley made the statement one time, and I quote him, "I'm not afraid that the people called United Methodists should ever cease to exist in Europe or in America. My fear is that they would become a dead sect, denying the very doctrines of which they first started, or from which they first started." And those doctrines, he said, were the doctrines of the Bible. Clearly what had happened to God's people here in the time of Nehemiah is they did not listen to God's Word. So we ask today, what should we do? Has God turned away from us? One thing we can do is we can look at history to see what happened to God's people. One place we can look for answers to this is in the book of Nehemiah, where we can find hope and direction for our lives. Because Nehemiah is a book not about a person. It's a book not about a people. It's a book about God's grace. And that's what we seek today. God's grace or God's favor. And that's exactly what Nehemiah was praying for. God's favor. It's been said that God honors faith because faith honors God. And that's exactly what the book of Nehemiah teaches us. The Jews had been back in Jerusalem for 100 years. The temple had been rebuilt, but the city walls had not, and the people had gone back to their old ways and adopting their old ways. Nehemiah was distressed. He prayed to the God of heaven. He prayed when he heard in the month of Kislev, which would have been November, December time in our calendar. Now in the month of Nisan, 4 months later, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, wine was brought to him. He took the wine, he gave it to the king, but he had not been sad ever before in the king's presence. In fact, it was not a good thing to be sad in the king's presence. But there he was sad, and the king said to him, "Why does your face look so sad when you're not ill?" This has to be sadness of heart. Why? 4 months of mourning, 4 months of fasting, 4 months of praying. It would seem that God wasn't being faithful to his promise. It would seem that God had turned his back on his people. And Nehemiah was sad. And the king could see it. It would seem like God wasn't answering his prayer. Have you ever felt that feeling? You've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed, and it just seems like God isn't hearing you, or that he's not present. It seems like he's not being faithful to his promise. "If you return to me and obey my commands, even if you're exiled to the farthest horizon, I'll gather you and I'll bring you back." It tells us, Nehemiah says, "I was very much afraid." very much afraid. But I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers is buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Why should I not be sad? He was afraid. He was afraid because here was the very king that had ordered them to stop rebuilding in the book of Ezra, it tells us. He had ordered them because the enemies of the Jews and the exiles were coming back and starting to rebuild the temple and trying to work on the city. The enemies all around that were opposed to them, Tobiah and Sanballat and the others, were sending reports back to the king, trying to convince the king that the people were rebelling against the king and resisting the king. So Artaxerxes had ordered them to stop rebuilding, and the people took letters back and said, you have to stop by the king's order. Now here stands Nehemiah in the presence of the king, about to say to the king, I want to go back. He had every reason to be afraid. I was very much afraid. Very much afraid. But he moved forward boldly, trusting in the God of heaven. The king said to me, well, what is it you want? What is it you want? Then what did he do? He prayed to the God of heaven. He said a prayer deep inside in the quietness of his heart. Oh, God, help me. I'm scared to death, God. But something was tugging at his heart that gave him the strength to do this. And he answered the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it. He was scared to death. He again prayed to God. He answered the king and says, if your servant has found favor, let him send me to the city. You see, that's what he prayed about in the beginning, is that God would give him favor in the presence of the king. Do you know what that word favor means? We learned this Tuesday night in the Greek language. The word favor and being pleased is interchangeable and with the word grace. When it was transliterated from the Hebrew language into English, it was transliterated from the word tov in Hebrew, which means favor, grace, what's pleasing. If your servant has found favor, let him send me to the city so that I can rebuild it. Then the king and the queen sitting beside him asked me, how long will your journey take? Imagine the elation inside Nehemiah to realize that the king that had ordered the rebuilding to stop is now even considering this. Imagine the feeling inside of him of the hope. How long will your journey take and when will you get back? It pleased the king. In other words, the king saw that it was a good thing. So I set a time. And I also said to him, if it pleases the king, can I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates? That was the people, the governors of those areas of the kingdom that were on the other side of the Euphrates that he would be going through. He had to have letters to pass safely through. Can I have letters to these governors so that they will provide me safe conduct? And may I also have a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, so that he'll give me timber to make the beams for the gates of the citadel around the temple, for the city wall, and for the residence that I'm going to live in. Imagine what he's asking the king. If it pleased the king. It pleased the king. It was a good thing. Nehemiah had found favor in this king's sight. This was the same king that said, no, don't rebuild. And now he's saying, go rebuild it. And Nehemiah acknowledges this. Because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my request. Wow! Now he's realizing that this Lord, the God of heaven, Yahweh, Jehovah, the God of the Jews, is alive. He's hearing his prayers. It took a few months. It took a leap of faith or a step of faith in the front of the king. It took faith under pressure, but God honored that faith. What this meant was that God's people had a future of hope, that God had not abandoned His people, that God had answered Nehemiah's prayer, and that God honored Nehemiah's faith. Nehemiah prayed for God's grace, he witnessed God's grace, and he acknowledged God's grace. But God's grace did not happen until Nehemiah exercised faith under pressure. We can pray all we want. We can say, well, I'm just going to pray. And we can pray like the prophets. But we can't pray like the prophets and live like pagans. We have to turn around and focus on God. We have to exercise our faith in God. We have to stand up under pressure amongst our friends, our families, our workers, our co-workers in faith and live out our faith. Because what does God say? What was the promise? And the promise had two parts. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses? That if you're unfaithful, I'll scatter you. But if you return to me, if you return to me and obey my commands, even if you're at the farthest horizon, I'll gather you from there and I'll bring you back to the place that I've chosen as a dwelling for my name. I'll bring you back into my presence no matter how far you've gone if you just exercise faith. If it's really in our hearts to reform our country and our community and our churches and ourselves personally, and if we expect to see God's favor on each of these, then our focus must be on God and living according to His rules. We will never see God's favor or God's grace in our lives until we turn to God, are focused on God, and are obedient to God's commands. That's what the Bible's teaching us. And that's what we find here. Nehemiah was troubled, but he prayed to God. He prayed for grace. He prayed for favor. He even reminded God of God's own promise. But what did Nehemiah do? Nehemiah lived out his end of the promise, returning to God, obeying God's commands. And what are God's commands? Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remember what he told the people in Deuteronomy? Do not turn to the right or to the left. Write my commands on your foreheads. Put them in your minds and in your hearts and in the minds and hearts of your children so that it may go well with you. It almost seemed that Nehemiah was willing to suffer the consequences for taking the initiative, but he trusted God and God's gracious hand was upon him. God's gracious hand. I didn't understand what that meant, so I looked it up. Again, the word gracious can be translated God's good hand. Back to that word taub. And it's used like an adjective in the English language. God's good hand. God's good hand, the word hand being yad. This would have been tov yad. God's open hand, as it's translated in Hebrew. A hand that's open with power, means, and direction. And because God's gracious hand, His good hand opened to Nehemiah with power, means, and direction, the king granted my request. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates. I gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. Look what God did. God gave him provision and protection from the enemy, didn't he? God's good hand, His good outpouring power and direction and provision was Nehemiah's, because Nehemiah stood in faith. He recognized that God was pouring out grace from His open hand. He was providing provisions to rebuild the city, and He was providing protection on the way. And though this was simply the beginning of the journey to reform for God's people, God was using this to strengthen Nehemiah to turn the people back to God. Faith under pressure. The Bible shows us when we exercise faith under pressure, God grants us grace. He grants us favor. When we don't, He says, "All right, go ahead. Do it your way. Do it your way. If you don't listen to me, I'm going to allow you to go into exile. But if you turn to me, no matter how far you've gone, I'll bring you back." This was hope for Nehemiah's day. It was hope for Nehemiah. And it's our hope today that we can turn back to the Lord. If we turn back and obey His commands, He will draw us back into His presence. We'll see our world prosper. We'll see God's favor on our country, God's favor on our communities, God's favor on our homes, our schools, our workplaces, and most importantly, we'll see God's favor in our churches. Let's pray. Father, Your word is truth, Old and New Testament. We can learn so much from our ancestors and the mistakes that they made. Help us not to make these same mistakes, to learn from them and not fall into the same mess that they fell into. To know that it is important to obey You, to turn back to You, and there we'll truly see Your gracious favor and Your good hand. In Christ's name, amen. We close this morning with number 718. Let us turn there together. Stand and sing.